we get ready to look at the Word together. Father, today we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for this text and this passage of Scripture, and we recognize that we need to, from time to time, look at ourselves and see how we are responding to other believers in the body of Christ, and help us to take these words that are written here and examine them and understand what we're being told and to attempt to apply them to our lives. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Timothy, we find ourselves looking now at some very practical aspects of the details of the Christian or the church life. You know, in chapter 5, we notice that instruction is being given by Paul as to how church members are supposed to respond to and treat other church members. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, we see references to certain groups of people, references to older men. How do we treat older men? Or younger men? How do we respond to younger men? Older women, younger women, and finally, widows. In each case, instruction is given. Instruction is offered as to how these categories of people are to be treated, how they are to be responded to in the body of Christ. The church is a family. Each family member plays a part in the life of the family structure of the church. Each family member has a role to play. Each family member has a unique situation and has different needs and has different resources. As such, responding biblically, responding appropriately to specific family members requires following certain guidelines, certain biblical principles that God gives us in the Word as we help to meet their needs and to glorify Him at the same time. So I would like you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 16. And starting out in verse 1, we see the first category of people that Paul is referring to, and you find these categories, I'm sure, in every single church that you would go into. Verse 1, it says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Paul here is stating that older or elderly men are to be treated respectfully, even those who have fallen in the sin, even those who are problems in the body of Christ. They certainly are to be corrected. They certainly are to be rebuked, but they are to be rebuked and corrected in a way that shows respect for who they are as someone who's an older person, hopefully a senior saint. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 states that you shall rise up before the gray head and honor the aged. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory. So as you look at that, we recognize that Paul is simply saying, look, if you're going to rebuke an older man, you should try to do it in a way that's not particularly sharp. No, sharply rebuke him. Now, the idea that we're even talking about rebuke does suggest that there are times when older people need to be rebuked, but they're to be done in a more gentle manner than you would do perhaps to someone else. The word sharply rebuke suggests verbal violence. Believers are not to be verbally violent with one another as they confront sin, and this certainly applies to older people. Instead, particularly as they deal with an older person, in this case, an older man, they need to appeal to him as a father. And the word appeal actually means to come alongside of one, to help them in their time of weakness, in their time of sin. People who are living in sin are living in spiritual weakness. And so you and I must appeal to them to repent and to refrain or desist from their sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We must be especially careful with how we treat older men, no matter what they do or how they behave. They are to be appealed to as fathers rather than verbally hammered with harsh words. And you know, sometimes, and I know most of you are aware of this, you will find older men who are a real problem for one reason or another. And we have to keep this verse in mind as we try to deal with them. You know, as we had some of our issues a couple of years ago, some of the people that we dealt with were older men. And I tried to do that. I think there may have been one or two times, in all honesty, that, you know, I probably should have read this verse before I went in and talked to him. You know, I didn't do it perfectly. I did remember this verse quite frequently and was tried to be restrained most of the time, although I have to admit I did confront pretty heavily, but I don't believe I was verbally violent. You know, you don't cuss them out, you don't get in their face, you don't, you know, treat them disrespectfully. Remember who they are. They're an older person, and by definition, an older person needs to be treated with the respect that their age would require. We need to remember that. And you know, one of the reasons God gives us the word is so that we can look at the word and kind of reevaluate ourselves and see whether we did it the right way. So that's the first category of people that we need to deal with. Don't sharply rebuke an older man. Number two, talking about treating younger men as brothers. Younger men as brothers. See, not only is there a temptation within the church to sometimes disrespect older men, even when they behave badly, there's also another tendency to disrespect younger men, treating them as less than some of us who are older. You know, as I get older, I'm realizing that there are more and more people younger than me. And I never thought that would happen, but it's actually happening quite a bit now. I hang around a lot of younger people. It seems everywhere I go, there's all these young people, you know? And there's a tendency to start thinking about them and saying, well, I know more than they do. I've been around the block a few times more, you know, and maybe think of myself in some way. I don't really think I do this, but it's the temptation could be there to think of myself as superior. And maybe some of us, you know, as we get older, might have a tendency to do that. And what basically Paul is saying here is treat younger men as brothers. Now, he's telling this to Timothy. Timothy is probably in his 30s somewhere. So he probably has younger men in the church that he would be someone that some of them would look up to. So he says, treat them as brothers in Christ. Believers in Christ are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Such brotherly love also includes confronting and rebuking one another for sin. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. There are times when you do have to challenge your brother in Christ, and younger brothers in this particular case. Timothy was not to lord it over the younger men in the church. He was to treat them with courtesy and respect. He was to treat them as his own brothers. Hopefully, in some cases, depending on what family you're in, he might treat them better than his actual brothers, if you think about the way brothers sometimes treat each other. He was to treat younger men with respect, and that assumed that he did not consider himself superior to them. And I think that we, as we get older, we have to recognize that nobody's superior to anybody. In fact, if anything, being older should put us in a position where we're more humble, because we can look back at our lives and say, yeah, I did that, and I shouldn't have done that, and yeah, I kind of went down that path for a while, and I shouldn't have gone there. And we can recognize where we made our mistakes, and we can humbly come alongside of the younger men who are our brothers in Christ and say, look, you know, I'm not trying to order you around, but I kind of went down that same path that you're heading down, and I'm telling you, that didn't work very well for me. Why don't you, in Christ, consider looking at doing something a little bit differently? There's, you know, so that we need to respond to these people as friends, as people that would come alongside. I find, as you get older, it's a lot better to approach confronting somebody with the attitude that you're coming alongside of them and trying to help them, as opposed to getting in their face and trying to straighten them out. Do you see the distinction? Now, I'm not saying that there isn't aren't extreme situations that may require a stern response, and we should be prepared to do that. But most of the time, we can come alongside of them and try to help them, and that seems to work a little bit better. At least that's something I've learned over time. In the Old Testament, even Joseph, although he had been hurt and mistreated by his brothers, responded to him with true love and with graciousness as they came to him in repentance. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 9-11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if you want to walk in the light, we need to love our brothers. And if we want to walk in the darkness, you know, we don't, and we need to keep that in mind. If we love our brothers regardless of any age differences, I'm just making a generic comment now, we must from time to time have to talk to them, or we may from time to time have to talk to them about sin. If that should occur, and let's hope it never does, such discussions should take place in the context of love and humility. Because, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace, amen? Nobody is better than anybody else. We are all capable of all kinds of problems and all kinds of activities. And maybe some of those things we did when we were younger, so we come alongside of them with humility, not lording it over. I mean, I have seen people in the church, you know, speak very disrespectfully of the young people. Older people sometimes do this because they look at the young people aren't doing it right, the young people are doing this wrong, the young people are doing that wrong, and if they just did it the way we did it, you know, everything would be better and they would be fine and they could be good people just like us. Have you ever heard that? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you probably have, you know. Rather than having an attitude of criticism and condemnation, I wonder if that same person, if they came alongside the person and said, look, I just was noticing some things and I just wondered if I could share a couple things with you, and approach them with a real spirit of humility and love, if that might work better. Because obviously if you approach somebody and basically you're doing everything wrong and this is, we're better than you and you're no good, and I've actually heard people say this, young people are no good. Well, I don't think that's true. I think we need to get that attitude out of our heads. But if they came along with the right attitude, they might find a better response than they would have if they tried the hardcore approach. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just want to read to you verses 6 to 15. Starting in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now, I don't think Paul's saying to shun them, but you certainly don't fellowship with them in the way that you formerly did. I'm not exactly sure what the unruly life is. It gives some hint of that as we go down, but there, it could probably encompass a number of things. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, apparently there were some people that were just not working. And one of the things they were responding to in 2 Thessalonians was people had decided that, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so we're going to quit our jobs and we're going to kind of wait for Jesus. The problem was is they obviously had no way to pay their bills and get food, and so other people in the church were in position of basically taking care of them. Verse 12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. In other words, this is a withdrawal of fellowship. We're probably talking about some kind of a church discipline situation. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even people that are under church discipline are to be admonished as brothers. So what's the point here? We're talking about treating people in the body of Christ in an appropriate way. We're talking about not sharply rebuking an older man. We're talking about treating younger men as brothers. And we go on, and now to verse 2, 1 Timothy 5, where it says, treating the older women as mothers. Treating the older women as mothers. You know, the idea is that mothers are typically honored in society. You know, Mother's Day, is a big thing in our culture. You know, we have flowers and we sing nice songs and we take our wives out to dinner and all those kinds of things, you know. So this is a reminder about the importance of mothers, but also an instruction to treat older women like they are your mother. Older women are to be treated respectfully and tenderly, as befits their age and the fact that they are part of the gentler sex. At least usually they're gentler. Proverbs 23, verse 22, it says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So if you have older ladies in the church, they are to be treated with respect. They are to be treated like they are a mother, which they probably are. Treat them like they're your mother. This means even the older ladies that come in, and I've seen some older ladies that just come in and are creating all kinds of trouble, and sometimes you have to sit down with her and say, hey, look, just stop. I told one, just knock it off, you know, this has to come to an end. I think I was pretty gentle, of course. I don't think she thought I was gentle, but we certainly are to treat them with respect. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So as we look at these passages, we recognize that God has a high view of women and mothers. May we as Christians treat older women with the respect that they are due, just like we would treat our mothers. So let's turn to Philippians 4 for just a moment. Philippians 4, a couple famous ladies in the Bible. Let me just read to you verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Of Philippians 4. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Notice he's not, being harsh. He's urging them. He's encouraging them. Apparently there were two ladies that were in the church that didn't like each other. And so there was a conflict between these two ladies. We realize that never happens in churches in our own day and age, but apparently back in the first church it did happen. So here's an example of that. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He said, look, see if you can help these ladies to resolve their conflict. He's not being hardcore about it. He said, I'm aware of the conflict. The conflict is not helping the body of Christ. Let's go and see if we can find a way to sit down with these ladies and kind of get things squared away. So again, he's showing a respect, and he's showing a consideration as he deals with these ladies. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, we also see younger women as sisters in all purity. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, we need to share that sexual problems are a very real issue in ministry. There are problems with pastors falling into sin. It seems to happen actually quite a bit. The Journal of Pastoral Care An article written in 1993 said a survey of Southern Baptist pastors, in that survey, 14 admitted that they had engaged in sexual behavior inappropriate to a minister. So there was apparently 14% of the pastors that had admitted to doing something sexually inappropriate with someone in the church other than their wives. 70% of all Southern Baptist pastors had actually counseled with at least one woman who had intercourse with her minister. So apparently, even within Southern Baptist circles, I'm not picking on Southern Baptists, and all circles have these issues. You know, there are things that happen in the body of Christ with pastors in the area of their sex lives that are sinful. And so one of the ways that Paul is trying to help Timothy to avoid falling into that temptation, because that temptation is very real. We're guys too, you know. And he's saying, treat the younger women as sisters. And when I first became a Christian, I remember one of the people that was working with me a little bit named Doug Schroeder told me that you want to try to think of fellow Christian women as your sisters in Christ. If you look at them as a sister and not necessarily as a love object or a sex object, which we men tend to do when we look at women a lot of the times, he said, it will help you in terms of your thought life, in terms of getting rid of lust and those kinds of things. So what he's saying here is that you need to look at the younger women in your church. And they may be attractive. You may notice them. Of course, guys are going to notice women. They do. He said, but it's a question of what you think about after you notice them. Are they your sisters in Christ? Where do you let your mind go? If they are your sisters in Christ, which obviously they are, then you need to think of them as your sisters. And let's face it, we tend to think of our sisters, especially as young guys growing up, much differently than we would think of other women. I think we all understand how that works. In a 1988 survey of 1,000 Protestant clergy, and this is from Leadership Magazine, 12% of Protestant clergies had admitted to sexual intercourse outside of marriage. 23% had done something inappropriate with someone other than their spouse, obviously not involving intercourse. So the point is this is a very serious problem. Somebody named Keith Drury collected the advice of what he called ministry old timers. He went to guys that had been in ministry for years and just asked them for advice. What advice would you give men in the ministry in terms of how they could stay out of problems in this area? So he gave us, he came up with six warnings from these men. He said, first of all, beware of emotional attachments. Don't get emotionally attached to someone in the church. Watch out if you get successful. If you get successful, everybody wants to be your friend, and that includes women. Don't spend time alone with the opposite sex. Beware of hugging and touching. Listen to your wife's advice. If your wife says, you know, I'd be careful of that lady. I think she's, you know, she's not firing on all cylinders. You would back off. Number six, get control of your thoughts. And actually, there's one more. Number seven, and remember that sinners always get caught. You know, ultimately, you're going to get caught. And so this is what the old timers are saying to these young guys. Always remember these principles. Always remember these warnings whenever you're interacting with women in the church. Now, as we said before, Timothy was a relatively young man. Paul was an old timer. And so an old timer was giving a younger guy some advice in terms of how he could handle being a pastor and dealing with younger women. So what does he say? He says, treat younger women as sisters. Think of them as your sisters in Christ. Would you have those kinds of thoughts about a sister in Christ? That tends to kind of help out quite a bit in terms of if you feel your mind start going down the wrong path. This helps address the problem. It addresses the potential problem of sexual misconduct in ministry. And if Timothy could and would adopt this mindset, it would go a long way towards removing the potential temptation from his life. In fact, Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, flee youthful lusts. If you feel yourself experiencing lust in a certain situation, get out of that situation. Do something else. You know, leave that scenario so you don't get caught. Remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife back in the Old Testament. She comes to him and she says, lie with me. And what does he do? He hits the door. He gets out of there. He knows that he can't stand up to that kind of temptation for too long. Most guys don't do well with that. Non-pastors or lay people, we're talking here about men, would benefit also from Paul's advice. A poll conducted among subscribers to Christianity Today, which is, I guess it used to be, probably more than it is now, a Christian magazine. This was in 1988. 45% of Christian men admitted to doing something sexually inappropriate with a member of the opposite sex that they weren't married to. 23% admitted to extramarital intercourse. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this, there's a lot of stuff going on out there that shouldn't be going on, even within the body of Christ, and there are ways to combat that, obviously. And one of the ways, and he's talking here about a younger man in ministry, is he says, think of these women, these younger women that you have in your church as your sisters in Christ. So let me tell you, that has helped me a lot. Doug Schroeder gave me some good advice. These are your sisters in Christ. You have to be careful about how you think about them. He said, someday God will give you a wife, and that should take care of the situation. But, you know, he said, in the meantime, you got to think properly about these Christian women. So that helped a lot. These are principles and guidelines that Paul has been given, as we said, to help people respond appropriately to fellow believers. And so far we've seen not sharply rebuking an older man. It says treating younger men as brothers, you know, not lording it over them, treating older women as mothers, and also treating younger women as sisters. And finally, we go down to the lengthiest section here, and that is taking care of widows, which is verses 3 to 16, taking care of widows. What is the church to do about widows? You know, how do we handle widows? Back in that day, basically, if you were a widow, you were pretty much economically devastated. In other words, you depended on your man to go out and make the money, whether it's out in the field or in some kind of a, you know, trade or whatever. The man went out and worked, women stayed home. That was typically how things worked. Now, we have a little bit different setup in our own culture. I don't know that it's any better. In some respects, it might be, but women a lot of times have their own jobs and have their own careers. And of course, we have Social Security, and there are problems with Social Security, but at least that's available. And people can earn money in pensions and 401ks, and they have some resources. But back then, they didn't have necessarily all of those resources. And so if you were a widow, basically what you needed to do was to get married again fairly quickly so you could have a way to get your needs met. And so what Paul is doing here in verses 3 to 16 is he's talking about taking care of widows, and he's giving us some principles in regards to taking care of widows that need to be kept in mind. He says, first of all, make sure that they do not have other resources. Make sure that they don't have other resources. Let me read to you verses 3 to 8. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, to be a widow indeed means that they're really widows and they really don't have any other options other than somebody helping them. They don't have the pension, they don't have the family, they don't have someone else coming along aside of them and taking care of them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So most of this passage deals with the issue of widowed women who are unable to have their financial needs met after the death of their husband. And as we said, in that society, men were primarily the breadwinners, women were at home, and for a breadwinner to die was to bring economic ruin upon her and her household, and the woman usually ended up getting remarried. And he says, verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. It means to respect, care for, support, treat graciously, and to provide for the financial care and meeting of their material needs. And this is primarily what is in view here. They've got to be cared for. They've got to have food. They've got to have a place to stay. They've got to have water. You know, they've got to have all the things that people need in order to survive. And this is what he's talking about. Again, as I said, widows indeed refers to widows who were truly without other resources. They didn't have a family who could take them in. They didn't have a family who could maybe bring them money. They didn't have other people that could rise up and take care of them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, looking at verse 4, and he said, they must first learn to practice piety, and this is Christian righteousness, good Christian living, in regards to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. You know, back then, and it still is, expected that children would rise up, they would do what they could to take care of their parents, they would do what they could to take care of their needs as they get older, and you know, this is certainly kind of a way of paying your parents back for what they did for you when you were a child. They must learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents. So one of the things that you find as you get older and as your parents get older, they have needs and you find yourselves in a position where all of a sudden you're taking care of them and they're not taking care of you anymore. That's kind of a strange position to be in, but it's one that probably a lot of us find ourselves. So what happens here? What's verse 4 saying? But verse 4 is saying simply, if they have other resources, let the family do it. In other words, don't ask the church to take care of someone if there's a family available to take care of those needs. You know, verse 5, if you're a widow indeed and the widow has been left alone and she has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night, you know, this is the kind of person that you want to help for. This is a woman who is a widow indeed, a woman who prays to God, a woman who loves God, a woman who's depending on God, and also depending on God's people. The church needs to come along and say, we're going to help these people. Now, verse 6, it talks about those who give themselves to wanton pleasure. There it says that they are dead even while they are alive. In other words, you get, apparently there were some women that got involved in sexually inappropriate behavior. They were involved in sexual sin. And you know, basically what Paul would say to us there is that we're not to take care of those women. Those women are not the responsibility of the church. And we are to focus our hearts and minds on those that are living for the Lord. What you see in this day and age a lot is something called cohabitation. I know that we all know what that is, where people decide to live with each other without being married. We typically think, well, you know, the younger people kind of do that. Well, it's amazing, and I've heard of this, that there are a lot of older people that are deciding to live together, and, you know, they're getting involved with other people without the benefits of marriage. And so if we have people like that are involved in that kind of a situation, the church would not be obligated to take care of them because they're choosing to demonstrate by their behavior that they are dead, spiritually speaking, while they yet live, physically speaking. In other words, they're not even, as far as we can tell, a believer, and that's the way we'd have to interpret that. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. In other words, you know, prescribe these kinds of guidelines to people so that people would live in a way that would be above reproach as far as God is concerned, and that included taking care of widows in appropriate situations. Timothy was to instruct the church to be godly and to uphold a high standard by not supporting those widows who were living in sin. All believers are to take care of family members who have legitimate needs. So in the case of widows, we must be sure that they don't have other resources. And, you know, there are some people that we would probably not take care of if they were living in open sin and refused to repent, because that would just not be the responsibility of the church. So what's the second point regarding the taking care of widows? This is found in verses 9 to 10, is that they must meet certain criteria. The widows that we're going to take care of must have certain criteria or meet certain criteria. We don't automatically support every widow that comes along, verses 9 to 10. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. In other words, they had an age limit back then. And I don't know why 60 was chosen. In our own culture, 62, 65 is kind of considered to be retirement time. But one of the commentators suggested that maybe 60 was a time when a person's sex drive would be decreased. So here we're talking about women, and they would be less inclined to want to go and get married. And so about that point, they could make a pledge to remain single, to live a life of serving Christ and being devoted to the church, and they could be put on a list, some kind of a widow care list, and the church would provide for these widows that were on the list. But a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now we're going to go through a list of criteria. You know, you're not just taking care of every single person that comes along. You wouldn't take care of a widow if she's living in open sin or if she's led kind of a debauched life. Now it's possible that if she repented, of course, then maybe some of that would change. But we're talking about one basically having certain criteria. She must be the wife of one man. Again, this refers to being a one-man kind of woman, just like we talked about in 1 Timothy 3, where elders and deacons were to be a one-woman kind of man. Now, she may have been married a couple different times, and if there were appropriate marriages, for whatever reason, then that would not be a problem. We're not talking about somebody that's only been married once. We're talking about a one-man kind of woman. She has to have a reputation for good works. Verse 10, if she's brought up children, in other words, she's raised children for the Lord. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, in other words, hospitality was a major quality for these people. If she has washed the saints' feet, we're not talking about the sacrament of foot washing there. We're talking about someone who has been willing to serve sacrificially in the body of Christ. And if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, you need to be, if you're a widow, and you're going to be supported by the church, you need to be older, you need to be at least 60 and above, according to Paul, and you need to meet certain criteria. And the criteria are listed. Basically, you need to be a godly Christian woman. Because the church doesn't want to use, or shouldn't have to use, the resources of God's people to support those that are not living for the Lord. We've given money to people, helped people at different times, and you know, with the idea that they were kind of moving in the right direction as far as being a Christian and Christ-likeness is concerned. And in a couple cases, we've been burned. And I think if you have any generosity to your spirit at all, there's going to be times when you're going to get burned. The idea is that we're not just wasting money by giving it to those who don't share our values and don't share our biblical convictions. In Acts chapter 9, you would read about a woman named Dorcas, and she was a woman who abounded with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You know, this is the kind of person that we're talking about here. We must be sure that they meet the criteria of being godly Christian women. And finally, the last point related to the care of widows is, don't treat younger widows like you would treat the older widows. And I'm going to read to you verses 11 to 18. Paul says, now Timothy, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now this is something I think that we could all understand. Let's say that a relatively young woman has her husband die, and once the grief period is probably over and she's recovering from this, and she's human, she's normal, she has desires to be with a man. And so what happens is that when those desires come up, she probably will meet somebody at some point, and along with some other things, other considerations, of course, may decide to get remarried. If they're on the widow's list, and apparently this was a formal list of people that said they weren't going to get remarried, they were going to remain single, that they were going to serve the Lord, serve the church, et cetera, et cetera. If you're on that list, that kind of violates the vow that you made to stay on that list and do all those things. So Paul say, look, just don't put the younger ladies on that, because they're human. They may feel a desire for, you know, whatever the source of that may be, and to get remarried. And so he's talking here about normal physical desires that everybody has. And so when they want to get married, they will incur condemnation, verse 12, because they have set aside their previous pledge. So apparently there was a previous pledge that they had made that they would stay single, that they would work in the church, they would serve Christ, et cetera, et cetera. They'll be exclusively devoted to Christ. So Paul's saying, look, don't put them on the list, because they're going to want to get married sometime down the road. And that's okay if they get married. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as they get married in the Lord. But don't put them on the list and make them part of the permanent church support. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. He said, there are those younger women, and this certainly doesn't mean all younger women, but apparently there were some younger women that had a tendency to go around and cause trouble and talk to other people and gossip with other people. They don't have a husband that they need to think about. They don't have kids that they need to think about. They're pretty much free to go. The church is supporting them, so they have maybe more time on their hands. And so that there might be that temptation. And Paul's simply saying, since they're younger and that might happen, you don't put them on the list. He says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married. Paul's saying, look, this is what younger widows should do for all these different reasons. They should get married, they should bear children, they should keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. In other words, don't give Satan an opportunity to bring reproach upon the church of Christ by the behavior of younger women who have been put on the church subsidy list, or whatever you want to call it. So let them get married. Let them have children. That will provide structure in their lives, and they won't run into some of the temptations that he's already mentioned earlier in the passage. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Apparently there were some, and I don't know the percentages, younger women who were apparently being supported by the church or by churches, and were possibly in a position where they were wanting to get married, or some apparently had even given themselves to wanton pleasure, as Paul had turned out, and they had gotten into the gossip thing and the busybody thing, and they brought reproach upon the church in the name of Christ. And Satan certainly would use that to cause difficulties. And so basically he's saying some people have already turned aside. And maybe this happened in the church of Ephesus. You know, they'd already turned aside to follow Satan in this way and said, he says, as such, create a situation where you don't put them on the subsistence list, but then they go out eventually and get remarried and have children, and that will keep those tendencies in check. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. In other words, some of these women may also have other women that there are widows that they're related to and they're responsible to. They are dependent widows, and so much energy should be put into taking care of them and not burdening the church. In other words, if the family has the resources, the church is not really responsible to give the money to take care of the widows. So the church is responsible for taking care of older widows who have no other resources. Now, in our country, we have Social Security, and we have other things, pensions and things. I don't think they had those things back during the time of Paul. But there's still a role that the church can play. There may be widows that have very little. They have very little money. Maybe all they have is a very small Social Security check, and maybe they get food stamps, or maybe they have no family that's supportive, or they may have no family at all. We've met people like that. And that's where the church evaluates the situation and says, okay, this is a pretty godly woman. We want to support her. We want to help her. She's a sister in Christ. She has no other resources. She certainly doesn't appear like she's going to be getting married. So we want to make sure that her needs are met. And that's why you have things like deacons' funds, and sometimes people get together to help each other out. So what's the point of all this? Widows are to be taken care of by making sure they don't have other resources, that they're widows indeed, by meeting certain criteria. The criteria idea is to be a godly Christian woman. That's what Paul's talking about here. And thirdly, they must be older. They're not going to run the risk of falling into sexual or other kinds of temptations and or getting remarried when they pledge themselves not to do that. So in summary, thinking about all the different people we talked about today, remember that the church is a family. Amen? And God has given us in this, his word, certain guidelines in order to help each person play their part in the body of Christ and to learn how to get along with one another. May we this morning, as believers, take these guidelines to heart as we seek to serve him in the body of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to think about our relationship to other believers and how all that's supposed to work. And Lord, help us as we think about dealing with women and men, regardless of their age, and also as we deal with widows, that you would guide us in terms of how we're supposed to behave. Lord, help us as a church always to be ready to rise up and assist those who are truly in need. Not that we want to endorse any sinful lifestyles, not that we want to waste money on people that will not do anything for themselves or perhaps have other resources available to them, but that we will use the resources that you have allowed us to have to meet the needs of those who are truly in need and have no place else to go. We thank you that you're a good God, and we thank you that you do provide for our needs. Help us to be open to meeting the needs of others when it's appropriate. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.